Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle that waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them, men who never change their ways and who have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of the corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's great to see those of you who are here and those of you who are following on Zoom. My name is Mark. I'm a member of the congregation, one of the elders actually, and I preach from time to time. Now, we have a difficult psalm in front of us. Let's start somewhere else. I expect many of you watched the Euro 2020 football matches recently. And if you were following the England team, maybe you knew the names of all the players and their positions, their strengths, maybe if they had any weaknesses. Perhaps you followed their training and you watched them, how they prepared for the Euros. Now, an important part in preparing for each game is not just to do your exercises and follow the coach, but it's to study your enemy. You have to study the team that you're going to be playing. Who is going to be in their squad? What were their strengths? What were their weaknesses? What was their defense like? Was their goalie any good? Had we beaten them before, or had they beaten us? What was the score in previous matches? How many times had we won? When you're preparing for a match, you have to know your opponent. We need to know how they think, what their tactics are, how they will attack. If we can know an enemy like that, then we can be better prepared to face them and improve our chance of winning. Now, this applies in many situations in life, and actually, whether you've thought of it, I don't know, it applies in our Christian lives too. And it's relevant in this psalm, in Psalm 55, which was written by King David. Now, he wasn't playing football, and he wasn't preparing for that kind of a match, but he was definitely in a battle. He faced an enemy who was causing him a lot of trouble, and he was wondering what he should do. So he needed to figure out what the enemy was like. So please keep Psalm 55 open and follow through with me. We're going to look at it together and see what we can find out about the person who was causing David such a lot of trouble. Let's investigate together and see what we can find out about David's enemy and what they are doing and what their tactics were. So this is our first point. We want to know our enemy. We want to find out about their tactics. David's enemy in this psalm is actually quite easy to spot, although we don't find out who he is until verse 12. So let's take a look at verse 12. Look with me and you'll see what we can find out about David's enemy. In verse 12 to 15, David says, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshippers." Now, this is a nasty surprise. The person who was causing David all this trouble used to be a close friend of his, someone he even used to go to the temple with. It's almost like a member of the church here who we're close to, has been a good friend for a long time, has suddenly turned on us, and now they're insulting us and making our life very difficult. That would be really horrible, a terrible shock. That's the sort of situation that David was in. And we learn more about what this person is doing in verse 20, 21, where David says, "My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter. Yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil. Yet they are drawn swords." When David says he violates his covenant, he means that he's broken his promise of being a good friend, and he's attacking David, who used to be his friend. So now we begin to see what kind of person this is. He says things that sound friendly when he's talking to David. His talk is as smooth as butter. But behind his back, he's being really nasty. His words are like swords stabbing David in the back. Those were his tactics. And that was really nasty. Actually, it's much worse than that. Because in verse 4 and 5, David says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." This person who used to be David's friend and who has betrayed David is not just saying things that are horrid, but we find out that he may even be plotting to kill David. That's the kind of person that David is facing. To start with, David's first thought is to run away. Because in verse 6 to 8, he says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would flee to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm." But by verse 15, David is so angry with this man that he says, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. He wants them dead." Now, we ought to remember that David was king of Israel. So this wasn't just an idea that popped into his head and fleeted out again. It was serious. He really could do that. If he wanted somebody killed, he could have it done. In fact, David had already done this to somebody else in the past. Maybe you remember earlier in the Bible, King David saw a beautiful woman called Bathsheba, who he wanted to marry. But there was a problem, because Bathsheba was already married to a man named Uriah. Now, Uriah was a good and a brave man. He was loyal to David, and he was a commander in David's army. But that didn't stop David arranging for Uriah to be killed so that he could marry Bathsheba. David had betrayed and killed someone who had been loyal to him, someone who had been close to him. If you don't know that story, you can read about it later. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it's a horrible story. Now, in this psalm, the tables are turned. Someone who had been a close friend of David's had betrayed him and was threatening to kill him. So what was David going to do? Would he run away, or would he kill this person? What do you think he should do? Anybody think he should kill the person? No, no votes for killing him. Anybody think he should run away? People are staying very quiet here. What do you think at home? You think he should run away? Well, sometimes that makes good sense. Let's find out later what David actually did. Now, this psalm doesn't just tell us about David's enemy and what he was doing to David, but it also tells us what David was thinking. And in his mind, there was another battle going on, and this was a spiritual battle. So there was a different enemy. So we better investigate and find out everything we can about this other enemy and what their tactics were. And this is where our investigation gets difficult, because this other enemy is hiding in this psalm and isn't so obvious. It's going to be tricky, but we need to find out everything we can about this spiritual enemy from this psalm. In this psalm, there's someone tempting King David. So it must be the devil. He isn't mentioned directly in the psalm, but he's certainly there tempting David in various ways. So this is the second point this morning. We need to know who our real enemy is and what his tactics are. Let's see how David first turns to God, then listens to the devil's temptations. Then he looks to God again. Then he listens to the devil again. Back and forth, before deciding how he's going to act. Which is David going to pay attention to? Look through the psalm again with me. In verse 1, David starts off by crying out to God and saying, "Listen to my prayers, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me." It sounds like David feels that God is far away and not listening, not doing anything to help. But by verse 4, there's a bit of a change. David says, "My heart is in anguish within me. My terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." Now David has stopped talking to God and he's focusing on his fear. It's like there's a voice whispering in his ear, "God isn't listening. He doesn't care. Your enemy is plotting to kill you. You better be afraid, very afraid. You better find some way to save yourself." So in verse 6, David carries on with his thoughts. "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away." He wants to escape. He wants to run away. Can we blame him? Haven't you also felt like you wanted to escape when things got too much? I certainly have. But the devil is still whispering in David's ear, "God's not going to save you. Your enemy is going to kill you. You better run, run for your life, save yourself." Now, running away from danger often makes very good sense. But it was different for David because God had chosen David to be the king of Israel. And if he ran away, he couldn't be king and do what God had told him to do. So if he ran away, he would be disobeying God. So, in verse 9, David turns his attention back to God, and he says to God, "Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets." It's like David is saying to God, come on, God, these people are wicked, causing real trouble in the city. This is your city, Jerusalem. Come on, God, do something about it. Confuse them, confound them. Don't let them get away with it. But God doesn't seem to answer. He doesn't seem to do anything. So then, we get to verses 12 to 15, which we've already read, and David again turns his attention away from God and focuses on his own hurt feelings and fear and how angry he is about his enemy. And he gets to the point of saying, let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down to the dead alive and to the realm of the dead. He's ended up saying, let them die. I want them dead. There again, the voice of the devil saying to David, come on, David, God's not doing anything. You can sort this out. You could have them killed. You've done it before, remember? You can do it again. Are you a king or a mouse? So we've been finding out about our spiritual enemy. What have we found out? What tactics does he use? First, he keeps in the shadows. He doesn't even say that he's there. But he's telling David that God's not doing anything and he should take matters into his own hands. He should save himself, as God isn't saving him. He should run away or kill his enemy. In fact, we can see that he's trying to trap David into doing things that God would not want. He wants to stop David trusting in God. Those were the devil's tactics. So now we come to the key point in the psalm. David has talked to God. He's listened to the devil's temptations. And he needs to decide which path to take. Satan's or God's? What is David going to do? And in verse 16, last, David decides. He says, as for me, I call on God, the Lord, to save me. Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. So he decides to call on God and trust that God will save him. David's not going to run away. He's not going to kill his enemy. Rather, he will leave it up to God to sort it out. But then, isn't this so like me, maybe like you? In verse 20, David has a wobble. He begins to feel the hurt and the betrayal all over again as the devil has one last try. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. David reminds himself, but then David reminds himself that he has already decided to let God sort it out. And from verse 20, it's like he's talking to himself. He tells himself, come on, David, cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Come on, he says to himself, give this horrible situation into God's hands. He will look after you. God will never let those who follow him be shaken. And he finishes his psalm with a simple but wonderful statement. As for me, I will trust in you, God. The first, the human battle, is still not finished. The betrayer is still taunting and causing trouble. But by the end of the psalm, and by the end of the psalm, we still don't know what happens to the person who is being so nasty. But this second spiritual battle has been won. The battle raging in David's heart, in his mind, would he listen to and trust in God? Or would he listen to the devil's temptations? That was settled. David was going to trust in God. He was not going to fall into the devil's traps. He was sure that God will sort it out. Now we come to ourselves. This is not just an old story about David long ago. In our lives, we face, as Christians, severe difficulties in relationships, or we get unjustly accused, or face horrible illnesses, or suffer with severe mental health problems, all sorts of difficult things. So how can this psalm help us? How can we apply it in our lives? You may be in a difficult situation right now, and perhaps you feel at the end of your tether. Maybe it seems like God isn't listening or isn't doing anything to help. Maybe you feel afraid or angry or feel like you're on the very edge of being lost. Maybe you are tempted to take matters into your own hands or to fight back or to run away to try and save yourself. Tempted to stop trusting God. But are you, am I, aware of the more significant spiritual battle that's going on inside at the same time? And who our real enemy is? What his tactics are? Like David, you cry out to God and maybe he seems not to do anything. And all the while our spiritual enemy is whispering in our ear, who are you going to listen to? It's interesting that Satan isn't mentioned in this psalm. It's as if he lurks in the background, and yet he has a lot to say. And God, who is mentioned in this psalm 6 or 7 times, seems pretty much silent. Doesn't seem to do anything. So how come David eventually decides he will trust God and not go the devil's route? Now we're changing our focus from knowing our enemy to knowing our God. That's our third and most important point this morning. We must know our Saviour. Let us see what helps David to decide to trust in God. David starts off this psalm by crying out to God, telling him honestly what is happening and how he feels. And like David, we too can cry out to God and say, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you listening? I need your help. If that's how we're feeling, we can say it. David is not sinning, and nor do we when we cry out to God in our distress. It is honestly pouring out to God how we feel, trusting that he hears. Although God seems to remain silent, David reminds himself of the things he knows about God's character. So let's read from verse 16. David says, as for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear in God. And in verse 22, David goes on and says to himself, God will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. So although God hasn't done anything yet to help David, David knows God's character. David is sure that God does hear his prayer when he cries out to him in verse 17. And he keeps on praying and crying out to God. He doesn't give up on praying. And in verse 19, he knows also that God sees and hears what the enemy is doing. God will humble him because he has no fear in God. God is seeing what's going on. He knows that God is his rescuer. That's in verse 16 and 18. Maybe he's reminding himself of what God has done in past difficult situations, like forgiving him when he repented for having Uriah killed. Or it may be that he is looking forward in faith, trusting that God will save him in this situation. I'm not sure which. But David does know that God is a rescuer. He can rely on God to save him, and he should not try to save himself by running away or attacking the person who had betrayed him. And in verse 19, David knows that God is enthroned. He is king. He is sovereign. And he is always on the throne. He is a God who does not change. David knows that God rescues his people. He is the Saviour, and he will not let the righteous be shaken. Stirred, maybe, but not shaken. God will sort it out. God will save David. That's God's character. Wasn't it God who had showed David his character over all the years before? And wasn't it God who had brought this to David's mind in the middle of this difficult time? So God had been acting and still was. He was listening. So David decides to leave it up to God and let God deal with the wicked people who are opposing him. It's not for David to take it into his own hands. You see, as soon as Satan drives us to prayer, he has already lost. It's not that we are any stronger, but when God is on the case, then we can be sure who's going to win. God will win, the devil will be defeated. We said at the beginning that when we're preparing for a big football match, we look back to see the scores in previous matches against this team who we're going to face. Similarly, in the Bible, we can look back at all the previous matches recorded in the Bible between God and Satan and see that the scores are amazing. God has won every single game, every single encounter. The devil hasn't even won one. They weren't a game. It was serious. But God always won. When England faced Italy in the Euros final, we lost on penalties. But in the final that was played between Satan and God, that happened at Calvary. Jesus won. It didn't go to penalties. Satan thought he had won, but it turned out to be a straight victory for Jesus. So whose team do you want to be playing on? In driving God's servant to prayer, the devil has already overreached himself. So for ourselves, when we are in terrible difficulty, which voice are we going to listen to? Let us turn to prayer. Even if God seems not to answer straight away, let us remind ourselves that God does hear when we cry out to him and he sees our situation. Then we can remind ourselves of God's character, that he is sovereign and he does not change, that he will not let those he counts righteous be shaken. He alone is our rescuer, our saviour. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? Earlier on in Psalm 9, verse 9, 10, David wrote, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." And in the New Testament, book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, James writes, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." So we've learned the importance of knowing our enemy, recognizing who our real enemy is, but most of all, it's so important to know the character of Jesus, our Savior. Who are you going to trust? I pray that with David we can say, "As for me, I trust in God." Amen.
So how can we still trust God when he doesn't seem to be doing anything to help? I'm sure you came up with some suggestions, not least verse 22 from Psalm 55. "Cast your cares on the Lord," says David. "He will sustain you." And I hope you'll be able to say, "He has sustained me in the past, and he has won every victory I've read about in the Bible. Thank you, Mark. Super encouragements from Psalm 55. And we thought of several who are acutely suffering now in our congregation, and it'd be great to be praying for one another.